for our message today. We'll start out in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you would turn there, please. I felt the need after last week's service to try to clear up some things, and I'm going to take a short time this week to try to do that. The first thing I'd like to say is to bring some things to your mind is this book, the Bible, is all we have. There are three ways that people can get information about God and what God wants us to do. Those three ways is from studying scriptures, from direct revelation from heaven, which we believe in, and also hearing from other people. We are each held responsible by God for what we believe. And God attempts to try to teach us from the Bible about what is and what isn't. But the Bible is all we have. And everything that we think or believe or feel, we have to go back and check it against the Scriptures. So with that in our mind, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now the way I see that is that the Bible is telling us that the Bible is all we need. I firmly believe that a man marooned on a desert island with only the Word could become saved, born again, converted, however you want to use, what term you want to use, and serve the Lord in his capacity without anybody else being there. All Scripture, I believe, was written by Jesus. There are places in the Word that just in the last few years have indicated to me that that is. Now he says that in the 18th chapter of John and verse 37 that for this reason he came to the earth, and for this cause he was born. This is Jesus speaking now, that he might bear witness for the truth. And so we've read over and over that Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth, and he says, my people hear my truth. So the Bible then was God-breathed, the expression is, that God, through his breath, controlled the men to write the pages of this book. Now, one thing we studied a while back that I didn't always know either is that well, my thought just flew right out of my mind. Maybe it'll come back. If it is, I'll... But the Bible is Jesus' truth. I was at a church one time that was accused of worshiping the Bible. And I learned then that we can put the Bible ahead of Jesus. I didn't know until then that we could do that. But a man said that of that church, and I prayed about it, and God confirmed it through a man that was doing at the time the same thing I was, preaching on the road to horse people. And he said he had been accused of that also. And we got together and prayed about it, and I found out it was true. So worshiping Jesus is the goal for everything in the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit does not direct our attention and our worship toward itself, but to Jesus Christ and every single thing He said. It's profitable, it says, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. Now you know in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, starting with verse 11, we've heard before that the Bible teaches that the church's responsibility is to make us like Christ. I didn't know you could do that. I was taught as a child that you couldn't do that. I learned as a grown-up in studying scriptures that you can, that we have everything except one thing to make us do everything that Christ did, and that one thing that we do not have is He did not have the old sin nature, and we do. He did not sin, and we are compelled to sin because we belong to the human race, and the human race sins. That's our reason. Very reason for salvation is that it can, Jesus, God, through Jesus, can separate each one of us from our sin. And He will see the sin no more that we sin. He forgets about it. Now, if we turn to 1 Peter in chapter 1, in verse 20. Well, let's go to 19 first. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star arise in your hearts. That scripture is explaining to us that we have a Bible that we can look at and study that will shine a light in our hearts. That expression is one that makes us gain knowledge. In other words, we can look at the Bible. We can study the Bible. The reason for Sunday school. The reason for teaching little kids that the Bible is so important. And we can study the Bible, and it can shine light in our hearts. In our dark hearts, our sinful heart, it can show us the light of Jesus Christ until that time that the day star, which is another word for Jesus Christ, arise in our hearts at the time that we're born again. So the Bible can lead us in the right path until that time that we're converted, that we're born again. And then, Corinthians says, we can be taught through the Holy Spirit what the Bible actually means. So verse 20.
The second Peter, not first Peter.
Did I say 1 Peter?
Yeah.
I wrote it down two or three times that way, but it is 2 Peter, I'm sorry. I've got a 2 Peter in my book. But I thought about it. I turned there two or three times myself. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, the description of what that word is teaching right there is that it means that the Bible is together with itself all the way through. There are no contradictions in the Bible. If we sense that there's a contradiction, then we need to keep studying and keep asking God to show us, because there are no contradictions. And it says that there is no private interpretation. In other words, the Bible, everywhere it's read, means one thing. Now, I've heard it all my life, and I'm sure you probably have too, that there is many interpretations of the Bible as there is people who study the Bible, that everybody's got different interpretations. I've heard that all my life. But the Bible says it's not true. There is only one interpretation for whatever the Bible says. That being said, it goes along with Jesus' last prayer in the 17th chapter of John to God the Father, that we on this earth, as we heard about His gospel and we come to believe in His gospel through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we will all believe alike. That's what He prayed to God, that you and I and the Holy Spirit are all one, and that the people who come to us as Christians will all believe as one believes. Now, you can see what a mess has been made of that idea because of the difference in denominations and even subdivisions within the denominations themselves. People have a natural tendency, the human race has a natural tendency to take one truth and build a whole group of worshipers around it, as foot washing Baptists. We all know about them. There were some in our history who were missionary Baptists. They believe in giving to foreign missions. There were others who were not, and they did not believe in those things. Well, they divided up among themselves because of those issues and became distinct groups of believers, which is not supposed to be. Someone made a comment one time that the church here, the church at Briarfield, he said, who named it? I said, well, the leadership got together and named it. And he said, well, why did you call it that? And we said, well, it seemed to be appropriate, and besides that, it didn't connect us with any group of people that would be designated as anything other than children of God and born-again believers. I said, why did you ask? He said, well, it's the name of all the churches in the Bible. Church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Corinth. Because you see, in that day, and that was what God showed me after we got our name, I didn't realize it until after that, that all the churches in Briarfield should be believing the same way. But they don't. They don't. And that is a failure of ours. So, no prophecy or no preaching, no doctrine is of any private interpretation. In other words, one person believes this and another person believes that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. For the prophecy in verse 21 came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So then, I have heard that you don't listen to any advice from Paul about marriage. Paul has a lot to say about marriage because Paul was a single man. But when you study it a little bit, you find out that Paul was not a single man, because Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, the controlling group of men for the Jewish church. And one of the qualifications to be a member of that board, that ruling board, was that a man had to be married. I don't know what happened to Paul's wife, but at the time he wrote the scriptures, he was not married. But he had been married before, or else he would have never been a member of the Sanhedrin. So we use some of our natural reasoning to bring out things that we are taught sometimes that are not from the scriptures. It was mentioned last week about the thing about Calvinism. And Calvinism is taught in a lot of churches. There's no one word of Calvinism in the book. Not one word. But yet there are people who, on a regular basis, teach Calvinism in churches. Calvinism is an idea that was worked out of one of the early church fathers by the name of Calvin. And as the church was beginning to split off the Catholic Church, he had definite ideas, and it became known as Calvinism. There's a one-point Calvinism for some people. There's a two-point Calvinism for others. There's a three-point Calvinism for others. There's even a four-point Calvinism and a five-point Calvinism. And they divide themselves up with the amount of Calvinism they believe. Preachers learned that from seminary. They never got it out of the scriptures. They're preaching things that did not come from scripture. The Bible does not defend Calvinism. It says that Jesus was in charge of every single word that was put in this book. Now I want to give you a thought. I have had people challenge me about the honesty of the word, and they said that in the interpretations men make mistakes. There's something after several years I begin to get the idea of, and this is something that I've tried to preach, I've tried to instill in you, and I believe myself. How can I trust a God that will lead me to a Bible bookstore and buy a Bible for me to design my life around that's got mistakes in it? How could I trust it? I believe my Bible was designed by Jesus for God, that would instruct us on how to be proper Christians. Now let me say this. The 14th chapter of Romans is a very, very familiar chapter in Romans that talks about the things that are not the most important and how we ought to deal with them. And it comes down as saying that if God has accepted a person, then we, as God's children, need to accept that person also. There are three or four things, I believe, that are necessary. That is that Christ died for me and you, that He bled on the cross to pay for our sins, and that He was resurrected on the third day. Those are things you have to believe to be a Christian. There are so many of the other things that are in scriptures that are God's truth that one would believe one way and one would believe another. Those are not things that should separate us. It says in 14th chapter of Romans, if God accepts you as a Christian, then I must accept you as a Christian also. So there are things that can divide us, but they are not the important things if we let them. So we try to learn from Scripture. We try to interpret proper Scripture. Peter says that each one of us has the responsibility of God for looking at whatever we hear, spiritually speaking, and testing that spirit to see if it's really of God or not. Because he says many false teachers are gone out in the world. So how do we know whether we're listening to someone who has given us the right word, the right interpretation, or no? Maybe some of you would like to use the way I use. I put it before my Lord. And I say, Lord, I just heard so-and-so preaching so-and-so. Is it true or is it not? And God has always told me whether it was real or not. So that's the method I use. We all have different methods. But that's the one I think that God would be behind. Now, because it says that there is only one truth to every part of the Scriptures, there are many applications. You can take this particular Bible truth and you can use it to apply in several different applications. And it means this is the way you think concerning this thing over here. It's still the same. It still teaches the same truth. But they can be used in so many different ways. I learned in my teaching seminars on spiritual gifts. There are 9 spiritual gifts that I believe are still alive. And God gives each one of us at least one of those gifts when we are born again. And it's amazing to me how one person with one gift can see things this way, and another person with another gift can see things completely different and still both of them be right. As I have studied the 4 Gospels, I've often thought about witnesses at a wreck. The 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all speak about the same things that they saw. And they all see them a little bit differently. And they're all right. That's the reason I have to go to every one of them. Because this one will talk about this thing that happened at that time, and this one will talk about another thing that happened at the same time, at the same place, and they'll be talking about 2 different things, it sounds like, but when you get them together, it's the same thing. They saw it at the same time. But yet, they see it in different ways because of who they are and what gift they were endowed with. It's been said that a drunk man was laying in the gutter. And one person came up and says, if he had any sense, he'd quit drinking. Another person comes up and says, poor thing, and takes out a handkerchief and starts wiping his brow. Then another one comes up and pulls a 20 out of his pocket and sticks it in the man's pocket and walks on his way. Feels like he's done what needed to be done for that person. There's another person. We think about the Good Samaritan that will take that man and carry him to a mission and clean him up and buy him a suit of clothes and buy him something to eat, and that's the way he sees to take care of him. They're all right. In the sight of God, they're all right. They're doing what God showed them that they needed to do, based on the gift that he has given them to minister to people for him. There are some that preach. There are some that teach. There are some that give their money. And they're all doing it from God's influence on their lives. So there can be great differences in us. I have never preached that we should all be cloned because I don't believe in it. But I do know this, that the group of people who started this church in my living room had a multiplicity, that's a bigger word than I am, of religious backgrounds. We've had people to regularly attend here who had Catholic backgrounds and Episcopalian backgrounds, Methodist and Presbyterian. Baptists, independent Baptists, who they know are different. And we've had Pentecostals and people who people told me had never been known to be in a church in their life. That, I think, is one of the best things that could ever be said for this church. Because when you preach Jesus and His Word to everyone, they all believe alike. I have never been in a church in my life with a group of people that sit in front of me like this. And you're to be commended because of your commitment to Jesus Christ and His Word. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, the church teaches us from the Scriptures till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is being spiritual, is knowing God, knowing and understanding what God says. In the first 2 months after I found out that I was supposed to be a teacher for God, that was in 1979, I was 37 years old. I had no idea. I taught horses, I taught dogs, I taught cows sometimes, but I never did teach people. And God called me to teach, and I found out that I was a teacher. And soon after that, I was very exuberant, I guess you'd say, and I hit the ground running. And I was in a class where I noticed a lady in the back cried on a regular basis when she came and sat in my class and listened to me. And I didn't know what was going on because she was always one of the first ones to leave. There was about 40 people in the class. And one day she raised her hand and said, "Brother Joe, if what you're saying is true, then how do you explain this scripture back over here in the Old Testament?" And you know what? She was right. I had not done my work thoroughly enough. And after that, I committed myself to the Lord to never say anything to anybody unless I had first ran it by the Lord. To make sure, because if you study His attitude toward the prophets in the Old Testament, the good prophets and the bad prophets, and if they said one single word that He didn't approve of, He said they were supposed to die. So I made that commitment to myself at that time to make sure that God approved of the things that I said to other people. I had my hand slapped by the Holy Spirit in the first 2 months after I started teaching. But that's the reason that I came up with teaching by showing you Scripture. I'm nothing. And you should know that the only thing I have for you is what God gives to me. And you can't depend on me. I wouldn't want you to do that. I make too many mistakes. But I'll say this. I teach by being reminded of Scripture. That's one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. And then I find those Scriptures. I organize them in what seems to me the right order. And then I share word for you for the Scriptures. And that's the way I teach. Now please understand something. I cannot teach you anything. I do not have that ability. No human does. The Holy Spirit is who teaches you. I can bring to your attention a scripture in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can come to you and say, "That's true," and teach you what that scripture is. And so all of us have to depend on the Holy Spirit for truth, so that we will know how we need to believe. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 9 and 10, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Peter asked him. He said, "What is the Father like?" And Jesus told him, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Because he says in John chapter 7 and verse 16, "My doctrine, that which I teach," Jesus says, "is not mine, but his that sent me." So Jesus was teaching us, and even though he is the point of our worship, he is the place we do all our business, when anything we do with heaven is done with Jesus. I had the idea one time that we probably were doing business with God, but it's really not. The Holy Spirit takes it from us and carries it to Jesus. Jesus carries it to God. Because so much of what we think and the way we express ourselves is not allowed in the throne room of heaven. So the Holy Spirit takes our thoughts and changes them and then carries them into God. And God tells the Holy Spirit, or tells Jesus what we're supposed to do. Jesus tells the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit inside of us says, "This is the answer to your question. This is what you ought to do." So that's the way things work. We'll see later on that sometimes we can't even interpret Scripture properly in our own minds. We're not able to do that. That it takes the Holy Spirit of God continuously working with us to make us to be perfect. Till we have the perfect stature of Jesus Christ and a knowledge of what He's all about and what He has written in this book. So let me say this. We're going to have different beliefs. I acknowledge that. I know that. And especially I think in this church. Most of the churches that I have been in have been family or community churches where only Baptists went for generations. And they passed their ideas down one from another. And after a while, some of them get away from Scripture. I'm a fellow that when I'm taught, I write in the margins of my Bible. I make notes. And I've had pastors that taught me things that as I studied Scripture myself and learned better, I had to go back and mark them all out. I've got old Bibles that's got all kinds of inscriptions in them that I've had to mark out because they weren't true. And I was told them all by preachers. So, with that in mind, I encourage you to make sure that every single thing you hear in the way of doctrine that is coming from the Bible is true doctrine. And the only real way you'll know it is to ask the Holy Spirit to approve of it or to turn it down. And that is our responsibility, each and every one of us. We will not go to heaven as a group. We will not even go to heaven as couples. We won't go to heaven as associations or denominations. We'll go to heaven and stand before God one at a time. And that's the reason I think God puts the responsibility on each one of us to be believing the things that Jesus teaches. And I encourage all of us to do that. But please understand, because we differ on some things, doesn't make us not able to get along. This is the lovingest church I've ever been in. And I want you to know that I have a love for every one of you. And I notice that you love each other. And our differences will be worked out as God sees them and not as we see them. And He's at work at that today.